Well, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the story of the life of King Manasseh. But really our story begins with his father, King Hezekiah. Now the kingdom had split into two. There was Israel and there were Judah. And you may well know that the history of the kings of Israel and Judah is very depressing in many ways. So many evil men, so many ones who left aside God's word and would not follow him, but there were some good. You know of King David. You know of King Solomon, his son. Maybe you know of King Hezekiah as well. He inherited the kingdom of Judah in a very poor state. And he made it his life's work to come back to what God had commanded, to keep God's law. And he had to pull down many altars which had been built to the worship of Baal. Baal was one of these idols, one of these gods that the Canaanites around about had worshipped. And very sadly, the Israelites and the people of the kingdom of Judah had turned aside not to worship their wonderful and powerful almighty God who had brought them up out of Egypt, but instead to worship these pathetic statues. And they did that because they loved their sin. But Hezekiah was given strength by the Lord to bring the nation back. And you know, there were some remarkable episodes in Hezekiah's life. Really remarkable. There was one time when the great superpower under King Sennacherib came and surrounded Jerusalem. And we read that Hezekiah was locked in like a caged bird into his city. And seemingly there was no hope for him. There were 185,000 soldiers all the way around that city. And Sennacherib's army had come and they've said, you may as well give up. Your God can't help you. Haven't you seen what's happened to all the other cities? Haven't you seen how they've all fallen to my powerful army? And Hezekiah came to the Lord and he prayed to him and he said, Lord, I have no strength. There is nothing I can do. But you are more mighty and more powerful than King Sennacherib. And the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. And they woke up one morning, and that army of 185,000 men, they were all dead. Every single one of them. Hezekiah's soldiers hadn't had to go out to fight. The Lord just struck dead 185,000 of his enemies. Another time, Hezekiah was very sick and he was close to death and he was on his deathbed and he cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, there is so much more I want to do. I want to lead this people back to you. I have no successor who will do the same work. Please give me some more time. And the Lord answered his prayer. And the Lord said to him, I will give you another 15 years of life. So that you may serve me, so that you may lead the people faithfully, so that you may show them my law and my commandments, and bring them back from idol worshipping to the worshipping of the one true God. And Hezekiah's prayer was answered with 15 more years of life. Now his son, Manasseh, says he was 12 years old when he began to reign. I suspect that he actually began to reign while his father was still alive. Some people say that they reigned together for 10 years. Maybe after 5 years, after Hezekiah's prayer was answered, when he knew that he had 10 more years of life left, he decided to train up his son, Manasseh, to follow his path. And he took his 12-year-old son, I believe, and made him the co-regent, the co-king. And so they ruled together. Manasseh's godly father, showing him the way that he should go, showing him what he must do, showing him the law of God, showing him how wrong Baal worship and idol worship was, and teaching him the right way. Until perhaps Hezekiah died, when his 15 years was up, when Manasseh was about 22 years old, and Manasseh was left to be the king on his own. So do you think Manasseh followed in his father's footsteps? Do you think Manasseh said, I'm going to carry on with the good work that my father has done? Is that what he did? No, we read in this chapter 33 that he did completely the opposite. It was appalling. Amazingly, Manasseh decided to reject the God of his fathers. And those altars to Baal, which Hezekiah had torn down, he went and built them up again. He went and did exactly the opposite of what his father had done. He reversed the work of his father. He built the altars to Baal. And yet we read here in chapter 33 that he did more than that. It wasn't just Baal that he was going to worship. There were others as well. There was another goddess who was supposed to be the mother of Baal, and 70 other gods as well. He made an idol and a statue to her and put it right there in the middle of God's holy temple. It was almost as though he was shaking his fist at God. Not only was he not going to worship the one true God, the God of his father Hezekiah and the God of Abraham and David, but he was going to worship these false idols right there in God's holy temple. He worshipped Baal. And he worshipped Asherah. And he worshipped the host of heaven. That means that he started to worship the sun and the moon and the stars. In fact, it's almost as though he was prepared to worship anything that was going. And then there is this terrible thing here, which you may have seen in verse 6. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Do you know what that means? It's explained elsewhere in the Bible. Manasseh had sons, baby sons. He took them down to the valley of the son of Hinnom, where there was an idol to a god called Molech. And Molech was a great metal god, which had a fire lit inside it. And he took his baby sons and he placed them on that altar until they were consumed in the fire. He killed his own babies to worship this god Molech. You think how vile, how hideous, how utterly disgusting. How could this be? That man could be so depraved, so evil. Do you see? He was worshipping everything that there was to worship. Every god there was going. Except the one true God. And you know that's so true of human nature. We will worship anything. As long as it's not God. We will put anything in the middle of our hearts and call it dear to us. As long as it's not the one true God. We would happily open our newspapers and turn to the pages where the horoscopes are, where people write silly stories about what's going to happen today according to where the stars are. Today you will meet someone who's tall, dark and handsome. Tomorrow will be a lucky day for you. The next Wednesday will be a day of bad luck. Don't go out. And people believe this rubbish. Everyone knows it's nonsense. And yet people are more willing to read the horoscope and put trust in that than they are to put their trust in the very word of God. How can that be? Simple. We're all like Manasseh. We all would rather worship anything than God. You remember back in the Exodus when the Lord God came down to that Mount of Sinai and he gave his law to the people and the mountain shaked and quaked. And people were frightened at the very voice of God. And he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Immediately, they made a graven image. Out of gold, they made a calf. And they worshipped it. And they said, this is our God. People like to go to see the gypsies. And the palm readers. And the tarot card people, and the people who have crystal balls and they stare in and they can tell you your fortune. It's rubbish. It's nonsense. And yet, people love it. They prefer it. They'd rather listen to an old witch than to the word of God. And then, of course, there's the cult of celebrities. Everyone loves the famous people. Everyone loves the TV chefs and the people that are on Big Brother and the film stars and the music stars and the sports stars. And if they ever put their name to something, if there's a shoe which is endorsed by David Beckham, or there's a cookery book which is written by Jamie Oliver, or there's some sort of cookery ware that's got the name of a famous cook on it, or there's some music which comes with the endorsement of a famous sports star, well, people love it. They flock to it. They trust the names of these celebrities. They worship at their feet. They think that they are brilliant and wonderful people. But they're not. They're just ordinary, fallible human beings. Many of them have very sad lives, although they're rich and famous. Many of them are very unhappy. Then, of course, there's that religious, or rather that ridiculous scientific mumbo-jumbo that people like to listen to. They would rather believe anything that a scientist tells them rather than believing what God tells them in the Word of God. God tells us He created this world. It was a few thousand years ago He created this world. He made us in 6 days. He asks us to believe Him. It's very easy for us to believe Him. That's what He's told us in the Word. He is almighty. He is all powerful. It makes perfect sense. But people would rather believe anything than believe that. Oh no, they say to the scientists, go away into your laboratories and come up with some explanation. We're desperate for you to explain away God. If only you can tell us that there is some way that we came into being without God, we will believe you. Oh yes, we will buy your books. We will write programs on television about you and we will say that you're very, very clever and you will become rich and famous and we will agree with you. And we will say, oh, thank goodness for Charles Darwin. Let's put his name on our banknotes. Let's make libraries named after him and universities. Let's worship Darwin because he gave us a really plausible explanation as to why God doesn't exist. But of course, all of it is nonsense. It's mumbo jumbo. But we, like Manasseh, will put anything before God if we can. But look, it wasn't just the worshipping of these false gods, although that was terrible, that was awful. Look at verse 6. He caused his children to pass through the valley, through the fire of the valley of Hinnom. He observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft, dealt with the familiar spirits and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This verse suggests, doesn't it, that Manasseh, he was deliberately trying to make God angry. That's why he went and spoke to the wizards and the witches. And he dealt in occult and dark things. And he worshipped Satan. He did everything he could to provoke the Lord to anger. And in verse 9, we see it wasn't just him. So Manasseh made Judah and the people who lived in Jerusalem to err. He made them make errors and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Remember how when the Lord took the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, He cast out all the other wicked people before them. He punished them for their idolatry and He gave the land to His people. But now Manasseh had brought God's people down to a lower state, a worse state than even the people, the Canaanites who were in the land before, who had no God to lead them, who had no word of God to show them the way. Manasseh brought the people down to their lowest ebb. Well, it shows, doesn't it, that the sin in this one man's heart spread throughout his whole life. And it spread to the people around him because he was so powerful and he was the king. The sin in his heart spread to the hearts of many others until they were brought lower and lower and lower. There's no such thing as a little sin, you know. No such thing as a safe sin. No such thing as a sin you can safely just do that once and it won't lead to anything else. Every sin leads to something bigger and to something worse. Every time we tell a little tiny lie, it makes it easier for us to tell the next lie. Every time we show a lack of faith in God, it makes us more and more unfaithful towards Him. Any time we do something a little bit dubious, steal something small, take something little, it makes our heart more vulnerable to the next temptation that will undoubtedly come along. You know, people speak with horror about child murderers and about terrorists who can go onto the tube train and blow up a carriage full of innocent people. They talk with horror about these people as if they were a different species, as if we ordinary people can't imagine how they could be so evil. But you know, we're all the same. We all have that sin in our heart. Well, Manasseh had no excuse, did he? He had the word of God. He had his father's clear instruction and good example. He knew what he ought to be doing. He couldn't say, well, I'm just doing what I think is best. Nobody ever told me to do anything differently. No, he was deliberately angering God. So, what did God do about Manasseh? Can you imagine the Lord looking down from heaven on his people? Imagine him seeing his king of his people perverting them and leading them astray and desecrating his temple and teaching the people to worship and helping them to worship false gods. What would you say to God if he asked you your opinion, your advice? What should I do with this king Manasseh who is perverting the people, who is leading them astray? This king who is provoking me to anger, what should I do with him? Well, I think if the Lord had asked me, I would have said, well, the sooner you get rid of him, the better. The sooner you snuff him out, the sooner you kill him. I should make sure that he dies in his sleep tonight and replace him with a much better king. I think that's what I would have said. But you know, our God isn't like that. No, he's very different. The God of heaven doesn't think the way we do. And in verse 10, we see what the Lord says to Manasseh. What he does, first of all. In verse 10, do you see it? And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken, they would not listen. The first thing the Lord does is he speaks to this king. He sends his prophets, and the prophets speak to the king and to the people, and they say, you are doing evil things. You are not following God's law. God is angry with you. You must turn around. Now, first of all, I must say, I think that's very merciful of God. As I've said, you would have thought, wouldn't you, that God would have snuffed out Manasseh straight away. But no, he's going to be patient. He's going to be merciful with Manasseh. And he just simply speaks to him. He encourages him to turn. He tells him and shows him the error of his ways. He asks him to repent. That's the first step the Lord God takes. Manasseh knew what he ought to be doing. He knew what he was doing was wrong. But the Lord, first of all, gently speaks to him. But they would not hearken. They would not listen. I want to ask you this question. Could this be said about you? Could it be said about you that God is speaking to you? And you won't listen. God is gently telling you that you are sinning. That you are living away from him. That you are breaking his law and his word. And that you must turn. And the Lord is gently encouraging you to seek after the Lord and to repent of all that you've been doing. But perhaps you're like Manasseh. And you're not listening. Anyone who is here tonight, I can tell you, the Lord is speaking to you. The Lord is speaking to you through this sermon. He is telling you that we are all sinners who need to repent and find forgiveness. Perhaps some of you are hearing with your ears, but you're not hearing with your heart. Perhaps you've heard many times in Sunday school, or in family worship, or in this gospel service, or perhaps you heard 20 years ago at the knee of your mother, that you needed to seek after the Lord and find forgiveness. The Lord is speaking to you, but you are not listening. You are not responding. You are not taking his advice. Are you listening to God tonight, my friends? Are you listening to what he has to say? Or will you ignore him? You'll listen to the words of the sermon. You'll hear about your sin and about the Saviour. And then you will very consciously and deliberately stand up and not give it any more thought until the next time you come under the sound of God's word. If that's what you're going to do, you're no different from Manasseh. But God is merciful and he is patient, as we see in his behaviour here with Manasseh. But we can't go on ignoring him. He will not always speak to us gently. He will not always call us with kind words. Eventually, he must use harder things or leave off from calling us altogether. And let us go peaceably through our lives until we get to that day of judgment and we remember the words but too late. Well, if you have to have a look at Manasseh's situation here, you'd say he looks as though he's in a very bad position. He's rejected the way of his father. He's rejected his God. He's done everything he can to make his God angry. The Lord has spoken to him and he has not listened. So things look very bad. It's hard to think of anything more that he could have done to provoke God to anger. Surely he is one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. One of the vilest human beings who could actually kill his own children, his own babies, for the sake of the worship of this false God. And yet, although he's led the whole of Israel astray, we have a look at God's attitude and we see that it's not anger. It's not just wrath and anger. It's certainly not hatred. We see that actually God is still being loving and kind and merciful to Manasseh. He hasn't just snuffed him out. He is still giving him a chance. He is showing great love and care and compassion towards this evil king. But because Manasseh will not listen, the Lord has to deal a bit more firmly with him. Just as sometimes that child won't listen, father has to take them off and give them a stern talking to. And if they won't listen to the stern talking to, then there might be a smack coming along. Well, it's a bit like that with the Lord here. He's spoken to Manasseh. Manasseh hasn't listened, so next comes the punishment. Comes the real shock. Comes the smack, if you like. There in verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. A great army came and they defeated Jerusalem. And Manasseh had a hook put through his nose with a chain on it and he was led out of Jerusalem. Imagine the humiliation. You were the king of Jerusalem. Everyone had to worship you, otherwise you'd chop their heads off. And now there you are with your clothes ripped, with chains on your hands and chains on your feet and a chain through your nose, being dragged like an oxen, like a slave, off to Babylon and thrown into prison in a foreign land. Oh, what a shock. What a wake-up call for Manasseh. And here we have the great change. This is wonderful. Here we see that at last Manasseh starts to listen to what God is saying to him. Here we see Manasseh's conversion, his testimony in two verses, verses 12 and 13. And when he was in affliction, in his chains, in the prison, with a hole through his nose, having lost his kingdom, having been beaten, no doubts, wondering what would become of him, would he now be sent for execution? What did he do? Did he carry on shaking his fist at God? Did he carry on in his rebellion? No, he didn't. A wonderful change took place in his heart. He besought the Lord his God. That word besought is a wonderful word. It's very powerful. You know, it has almost to do with a woman being in labour and giving birth to a child. Agonies. Great strength. And effort and toil going into bringing forth that child. Imagine a prayer that could be described as being like somebody in labour. But also, in this word, we see that it contains a sense of being weakened. When a woman gives birth, she is exhausted at the end of it, especially if it's a long labour. She has a degree of strength at the beginning, but by the end she's exhausted and she's lost blood and she's very tired. It's like somebody who's been working in a field all day long, moving big stones and boulders. At the end they are exhausted. This is the kind of prayer that Manasseh brought to God. A great labouring, exhausting prayer. He pleaded. He was sorry. He was greatly grieved. His prayer was genuine. It was heartfelt repentance. Some people say you can be saved just by saying the sinner's prayer. A few words and you will be saved. But we don't see that in the scripture. We see that it needs to be genuine and heartfelt. There needs to be great sorrow for sin. A great humility. You know, in this verse we see that here, humility. He humbled himself greatly in verse 12. before the God of his father. I bet he was proud, as proud as a peacock, as he strutted around his palace with his fine kingly robes on, telling people to go there and to go here, making himself the great I am. He was the most important person in the kingdom. Nobody could stand before him. He was puffed up in his own heart, and he thought himself to be wonderful. But when he came to be saved, he humbled himself greatly. He told the Lord that he was no better than the dust, that he was the greatest of sinners, that he was a worm of the worms, that he was worthy of nothing but eternal punishment. And he knew it to be true. That's what it means when he says he humbles himself greatly. No doubt he said to the Lord that he was sorry for all the things which he had done, for all the Baal worship, for all the setting up of altars and the putting of the idol in God's temple. And he asked the Lord to forgive him. I'm sure Manasseh was well taught in these things. He knew his Psalms very well, I should think. And I'm sure that his father had taught him much about the scriptures. He knew how God had saved his fathers and the children of Israel in years gone by. He'd seen it perhaps in his own lifetime. We'd certainly heard of people who had seen of Sennacherib's army being destroyed. And now he trusts in the Lord to forgive him as well. So he humbly repents and trusts in God. And we see in the second half of the passage that his life had completely changed direction. He was a completely different person. We haven't got time to go into all the ways that he changed, but we must look and understand this lesson for ourselves. Of course, the main point of this is that no one is too bad to be saved. We see that nobody could possibly have been as bad as Manasseh was in that day. And yet still the Lord was merciful and full of loving kindness. Still the Lord pulled him back. Even though he was provoked so fiercely, the Lord was happy to save this evil man. And I'm sure all of you would tell me, you're not as bad as him. You've never sacrificed a baby. You've never worshipped a Baal. You've never perverted a whole nation. Well, I'm sure that's true. But the danger is here, of course, is that you might look at this story and say, well, Manasseh needs saving. He was a terrible, terrible man. I'm not like him. I'm just an innocent young child. I'm just someone who's lived an ordinary life. I'm a churchgoer from a Christian family. Manasseh needs saving. I can see that. He was a dreadful fellow. But surely I don't need saving. But no, that's not true. The Bible tells us most clearly, every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the righteousness of God. We have broken his standards. We all need to be saved the same way that Manasseh did. You know, there is wonderful grace available. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same God that forgave Manasseh, is still available today. Still ready, willing and able to save the people of Woolwich. To save the children and the adults in this congregation. You know, sometimes you see on the television, when there's been a disaster, a famine perhaps, or a flood, that the relief trucks go in. The trucks loaded up with rice on the back, or bread, and they go into the affected areas. And when they stop, you often see on television, don't you, that shot of all the villagers running to the truck. Oh, here comes relief. We've been hungry. We haven't known how we could feed our family. But here is a bag of rice. That will keep us going. And they come and they take the bag of rice and people are shouting with joy and relief. And people are coming to get the bread and to get the blankets and the tents and to get the rice and to carry them off. And they are delighted. But you know, here today in this church, we have something far more valuable than rice or blankets. We have the grace of God. We have salvation for sinners. Why is it that the people of Woolwich are not flocking around us, are not thronging out the door, have not filed into this church to hear these precious words of salvation? Why is it that they are not as hungry for the word of God as people in a flood zone are hungry for famine relief? I do not know. It is terrible. This is the way it should be. You, my friends, should be rushing to make sure the grace of God is applied in your life and that you are safe. Manasseh's testimony needs to be your testimony. You need to be able to say, as Manasseh did, I have repented. I was going in that direction, away from God. I thought I was worshipping him. I thought he was pleased with my church going, but now I realize he wasn't. And I've turned from going away from God to going towards God. Now everything I do in my life will be for him. I want to live for him and serve him. I want him to be my savior. I've repented of my sins. I've said, sorry. You need to be able to say, just as Manasseh did, that I've humbled myself. I've stopped thinking that I'm the great I am. I've stopped thinking I'm pleasing to God. And I've acknowledged that I am rubbish. That my righteousness is like a filthy, disgusting rag in his sight. And you need to be able to say, as Manasseh did, I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was stuck in a dungeon. I was trapped with no way out. But God has rescued me. He has set me free. He has given me life from the dead. If you come and you pray that prayer that Manasseh did with all of your heart, I can promise you that verse 13 will be true for you. Maybe even tonight. And he prayed unto him. Manasseh prayed unto God. And he was entreated of him. That means the Lord God did hear and answer Manasseh's prayer and heard his supplication. He heard all that he was asking. And he brought him again to Jerusalem and into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Would you like to know for sure tonight that the Lord is God? Then come to him, repent. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. He'll wash your sins away and give you a new heart. And you will know that the Lord, he is God.